This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Page 11, I believe.
Page 11. The influence of the habits of ignorance, is that what it is? Yeah, that sounds correct. Okay. I hope I can read. Bismillah. Who's going to be reading today?
I will be reading, inshallah.
Bismillah.
Qala mu'allif rahimahullah. Influence of the habits of ignorance, especially of the Jews and Christians. It should be known that care regarding expiation of sin is one of the most important needs of a person, for neglect of this may lead a person to acquire the habits of the days of ignorance, especially in an age in which revelation and messengership has stopped, and hence these days have some similarities with the days of ignorance. Even one who is brought up amongst people of knowledge and faith finds himself polluted by many aspects of jahiliyyah. So what about one who does not have that advantage? In the Sahihs of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, there is a hadith on the authority of Abu Sa'id radiyallahu anhu that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "You will certainly follow the ways of those nations who were before you, handspan by handspan, cubit by cubit, so much so that if they entered a lizard's hole, you would follow them." They said, "O Messenger, do you mean the Jews and Christians?" He said, "Whom else?" This hadith is supported by the Quran. I'm not going to read this one, but...
No, stop. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِخَلَاقِكُمْ كَمَا اسْتَمْتَعَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ بِخَلَاقِهِمْ وَخُضْتُمْ كَالَّذِي خَاضُوا.
They had their enjoyments of their portion, and you have yours, as did those before you, and you indulge in idle talk as they did. This hadith is supported also by many authentic narrations. This matter even affects the elite people who are attributed with knowledge of the deen, as some of the salaf, like Sufyan ibn Uyayna, have said that some people attributed with knowledge have become affected by many of the conditions of the Jews, and some of those attributed with piety have been affected by many of the conditions of the Christians. This will be perceived by one who understands the reality of the deen of Islam, with which Allah the Most High sent the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and compares it with the situation of the people. With the situation as it is, that person whose heart Allah has opened, who is firm on the light that Allah has given him, who was dead, then Allah brought him to life and gave him light by which he could move among the people. For such a one, it is necessary to be aware of the conditions of ignorance and the paths of those of the two nations, those who incurred Allah's anger and those who have gone astray among the Jews and the Christians, so he may realize which things have affected him. Hence, one of the most beneficial things for both the elite and the ordinary person is knowledge of what he can do to save himself from these pitfalls. It is to follow up bad deeds with good ones, good deeds being the actions, manners, and characteristics which Allah has recommended on the tongue of the last prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. These two pages, there are so many points. I hope that you pay attention, because part of the reason of this class is to train us to read the books of the early scholars and being used to their style. The early scholars, rahimahullah, when they write, their words are chosen carefully and carry so many meanings and so many points. So I'll just point out some of these points that I want you to dwell in and to think about as we read. So the next time when we read another page, you kind of start reflecting upon what he exactly means. Also, some of the translation I'm not very fond of. He said, it should be known that care regarding expiation of sin is one of the most important needs of a person. من الأشياء المهمة, very important to care for. And that's something that you ask yourself. Is that something really of concern to you? Have you really read books written about, I mentioned some of the books that's written about the expiation of the sin. Have you really thought about it so deeply like this? Like when we said, for example, when you do a sin and you do a good deed, it has to be in the same level or bigger or higher. Is that something of concern to you? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, this is one of the most important thing that you need to know, that you need to be aware of, to increase your knowledge of. And I'm glad that we're spending this time together to read more about this issue, okay? And he said, from the time the person reached the age of puberty, from the age of puberty. See, here he didn't mention this point in your translation. He said, the most important needs of a person. Ibn Taymiyyah actually said, from the time you reach the age of puberty, من حين يبلغ سن البلوغ. And for me, that makes a big difference, because Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah saying that from the time you reach the age of puberty, that's among the ilm that is wajib for you to learn. So that means it is something that we need to teach our children as they each reach the age of puberty. Can anybody tell me why Ibn Taymiyyah said that? Why he mentioned it specifically when people reach the age of puberty? That became one of the most important things to learn.
Because Sheikh, the hisab begins when a person reaches puberty. He's answerable that
way. Because, yeah, and when you're a teenager, you're going to commit sins. You know, so pointing this out is something make us reflect. Do we really take this as a priority? Do we include this in the ilm that we teach our children, our youth? Do we talk about this subject as much as it should be? Then he said, specifically, yani you need to know of this more in our time. Okay? But he said, خصوصاً في هذه الأزمنة, especially in our time. Ibn Taymiyyah talked about this when he is like more than 700 years ago. Okay? He said, especially in our time, you need to know more about it. Why? Because in his time, he sees how far it is from the sunnah, how common the sins are. And I ask you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or I didn't even need to ask you by Allah, I just, if, with any common sense, what should we say? Ibn Taymiyyah think that in his time, it became an, a very important thing to learn, because how common the act of ignorance and the act, the sins that is committed. So what about today? He said that our time, التي تشبه زمن الفترات. يعني he is comparing his time. Let me see what he said. You know, especially in the, he said, I don't know if that's the what you get from the English translation here. But what he's saying here, he said, especially in our time now. Why? Because he's our time where I'm living, when Taymiyyah referring to his time. He said, it is look like the time of fatra. What's fatra? What's the time of fatra? Anybody knows? The time of fatra is the time between the messengers where knowledge is disappeared and very few knowledge left, like that time before the Prophet ﷺ was sent. They have a little bit from Deen Ibrahim, but it was mixed with a lot of shirk, a lot of bid'ah, a lot of wrong things, a lot of wrong practices. That's why it was called, even though there is still trace of knowledge from Musa, Isa, Ibrahim, Ismail exist in the world, but yet it was called the time of Jahiliyyah, ignorance. Why? Because they are ignorant of the true real message of these prophets, of what really Allah wants, loves. Really, they are ignorant of the true meaning of ibadah. They're ignorant of the dangers of sins and disobeying Allah. They're ignorant of how severe this is, how wrong that is. So he said, that's why it's called the time of Jahiliyyah. So he said, the time that we're living in now, it is like that. Ibn Taymiyyah doesn't mean to judge everybody in his time to be kafir or jahili. No, this is what do you call that? When you say this is like that, it doesn't mean that they are identical, but there is similarity. When we have similarity, it doesn't mean that we are identical. There is a similarity between America and UK, but they're not identical, they're not the same. You know, there is similarity between Europe and Australia, but they're not the same. You know, the community in South Africa and South America, but there is a difference. There is a similarity between Muslims living in the West and Muslims living in the Middle East, but that doesn't mean they're identical. There's some similarity from certain aspect. So when he said that, rahimahullah, don't think that he is judging the whole society to be kuffar and everybody left Islam. No, but what he's saying, there is a similarity between the two times. Why? Because at that time, sins are committed, shirk are committed, bid'ah are committed in the name of the religion. And in his time, he say, I see bid'ah, shirk committed in the name of religion. People don't know that pure tawheed means. People don't really follow the rules, don't respect the rules, don't care about disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so forth. So he said, that's why it is similar to that. And then he followed that. From بعض الوجوه, from certain aspects, okay? They have some similarity with the days of ignorance, with the days of ignorance. So if I want to summarize to you what jahiliyyah really means, okay? Jahiliyyah means the time of jahiliyyah. The time of ignorance has two clear signs. You can identify two things so clearly about the time of Jahiliyyah. Can anyone try to figure them out, or one of them? Let's see. If I want you to tell you what are the most two distinguished things about the days of Jahiliyyah. I mean, look at, if you have a Jahiliyyah days, you can figure that out too.
Majority of people do not fulfill the basic obligations. Majority of Muslims.
Okay. And this has nothing to do with Muslim. That's the time of Jahiliyyah. Even
denying.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. So denying the judgment, resurrection.
I mean, Christian Jews didn't deny it at that time. Still in the time of Jahiliyyah.
I would say that it would probably be the abundance of people following their desires and the abundance of doubts in anything that's true.
Okay, so the desires, shahawat, and ignorance. If you talk about Jahiliyyah days, these are the two distinguished things. It's a time where people fulfill the desires fully, with no restrictions. And also people, anyway, halal, haram, doesn't matter. It's about fulfilling desire. It's money, it's sexual, whatever you can think of. Even in Jahiliyyah today, if you look at Jahiliyyah today, it's all about these two areas. Abundant amount of ignorance, no knowledge, and abundant amount of, and we talk about knowledge, any knowledge of Allah, knowledge of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the knowledge that we talk about. Tayyib. And the second thing will be is the issue of abundance amount of just fulfilling desires left and right. So, and that's what is the jahiliyyah is about. And that's why if people think, oh, my jahiliyyah days, look at your jahiliyyah days. You fulfill your desires and you have no knowledge of Sharia. You don't know much about Islam. You don't care about learning. You mix culture with religion, bid'ah with religion. You know, you really don't know much. And by the way, I'm for those just who benefit from it. One of the things that always the people who follow the Salaf and the people prescribed to the Athari Aqidah, criticized by a lot of Sufis and a lot of Ash'aris, and they attacked them and they said, hey, you guys use verses that it was referred to the Kuffar and you apply it to Muslims. You apply it to Muslims. And they criticize a lot of Shaykh Abdul Wahhab for that. And there's nothing wrong with that. When we say, and that's something so commonly used by, you know, in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the companions radiallahu anhum, that they look, even if the verse was revealed in relation to the Kuffar or to the Jews or Christians or any group or any sect or any religious groups, it doesn't mean it restricted to them. We have a rule called Ibra bi umum al-lafza bi khusus sabab. That the point is the point of the verse, not why this verse revealed or to whom it was revealed. So if there is a verse revealed to Suhaib, it doesn't apply to Suhaib only. You know, like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that there is people have sold themselves for the sake of Allah, you know, and prefer to buy what Allah has over what they have in their hands. So this is applied to anyone who will do the same. Unless the verse has a specific rule only specifically to this particular individual. Because as I said earlier, when you are something like something else, it doesn't mean that they're identical. They just have some aspect of similarity. So here when Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, this is the time of Jahiliyyah, it doesn't mean that the Jahiliyyah. But look at Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, he make this so clear from certain aspects. So he did not generalize. And he said, this is a time of complete Jahiliyyah. Because complete Jahiliyyah was erased by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Jahiliyyah 100% was erased. What's the proof for that? What's the proof that the Jahiliyyah, 100% Jahiliyyah, never going to happen after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent until the Day of Judgment, right before the Judgment Day? Can anybody tell me, where is Shaykh Wali, you get that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam erased Jahiliyyah? He erased the Jahiliyyah in a sense, it will not come back 100%. There will be aspects of it. There sometimes will be majority, sometimes will be a good enough, but 100%, no, impossible.
There's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in which he said, a small group of my ummah will always remain upon haq until the Day of Judgment.
Yeah, it is a group of my ummah or a ta'ifa from my ummah will always remain in the haq. So that's why the Jahiliyyah will never come back completely. The haq will never be ever lost completely until the Day of Judgment. That's why some ulama criticize Allah, Sayyid Qutb, rahimahullah wa ghafarallah lah, and I 100% support that criticism to his work in the Dhilal al-Qur'an. And some of his work, even his brother Muhammad Qutb, in many times, the language that they use is so dark. It's so dark. You generalize jahiliyyah to qarn al-ishreen, the ignorance of the 20th century. We're living in jahiliyyah, we're living in jahiliyyah. Kind of generalize. Yes, there is, you know, those who deny the fact that there is jahiliyyah, wrong. But also, we don't want to being extreme and affirming this in a way that is so negative. And it's a very dark picture that they paint. And I understand that personally, especially with Sayyid Qutb, because since he became religious, most of his life in jail, Like, I think somebody was telling me once that he looked at how many years he lived outside jail after he became a religious. And he said, it's not even 12 months. Like, he's in and out. So somebody lived in cell, and no doubt his writing, his work will be very dark, you know, very, very negative. But we don't want this kind of attitude in the Shabab. I don't think that's the right one. And darker than this, with Abu al-Hasan Nadawi, rahimahullah, when he wrote that book, Riddah wala Aba Bakrin Laha, when he wrote a book, which is one of the books that I was shocked by. It was very intimidating a book to read in my youth, which is, he said, Riddah. You know, Riddah means upstage from Islam. That Abu Bakr cannot even reverse today. That's a very dark outlook to the world that I don't think it does have a positive or good impact in da'wah in general. Anyway, but look at the balance of Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah ta'ala. And I want you to, he said, when he talked about azminat al-fatra comes also the word futur. And it happened in our time. Where time where the da'wah, listen carefully, what did he mean? Like he talked about his time, where there is futur, yani the curve going down. You know, and that happened to an individual level, community level, nation level, ummah, the whole entire nation of Islam level can happen as well. Where people became their, basically their strength and excitement and zeal is not there as strong as it's been. You know, there is curves, goes down and goes up. But this ummah can get sick, but never die. This ummah can be weak, but never stay weak. This ummah can go to sleep, but will never die. This ummah can be for, you know, to always keep that in mind, because some people see the change that happened to some of the Muslim ummah, some of the Muslim countries today, and they think that's it, khalas. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is how this ummah goes through ups and downs and curves, and it is, it's like if you are in trades and study market, and that's the sunnatullah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this creation that goes, doesn't stay in the same level. It goes up and down. And even us as an individual, which is something important for me to show, and a community as well. You see sometimes at one point, some of you may be older enough to remember, hey, in the 90s were people so full-fledged, strong, the Dawah is strong. And you look at how in 2000 goes down a little bit, picked up after 9/11 or 7/11 in your case, you know, picked up, goes down, then picked up later on, then now it's coming down. That's natural. That's natural. But be careful. Look always, and that's a big subject to be covered, but something that maybe you can reflect upon more. Al-futur, which is basically when the lack of high ambitions, lack of determinations in ibadah or determination in towards the deen. The worst part of it, when that lack, when that curve goes down, when it comes to your relationship with Allah in ibadah. That's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَمَنْ كَانَتْ فَتْرَتُهُ إِلَى سُنَّةِ. If your fatra, if you're basically low, okay, according to the sunnah, you're still in good. What that means, like, I might not be able to pray. You know, my iman is not as it used to be. Like, and that's something that I see it in myself. I see it in many of my friends. And I don't know how you guys grow up. But for me, I grew up, when we grow up, it's like in high school and middle school and end of the middle school, high school, college. If you go to Jumu'ah, you go to Jumu'ah, like 30, 40 minutes before the Salah, yani this is very bad. This is like, that's not right. Jumu'ah, you need at least to be 2-3 hours before Jumu'ah starts to be there. That's just the norm. This is nothing to be boosted about. That should be the norm. You get it? It's not like, oh, I come early. No, that's your normal. Early if you come right after Fajr. That's something like, oh, that's very special. The norm is 2 hours. Habibi, today, people see what time is the khutbah. Religious people. Not because they work. Even when they are days off, they come like 5-10 minutes. 3-4 minutes before Iqamah. Adhkar, reading Quran, khatm al-Quran on a regular basis. So here the hadith comes. Qiyam al-layl. The Prophet said, if your fatra according to the sunnah, you're still in good. And yes, I might not have that determination to come 2 hours earlier, 3 hours earlier. But you know what? At least I don't come to the masjid after the khutbah starts. At least. Yes, I might not be able to pray all this night prayer, but at least I never miss witr, even if it's one rakah. You know, I might not be read much Quran, but I never miss to read 10 verses from the Quran. Because of some of the ahadith, you will not be among the heedless, the ghafilin. I never miss the salah. Yes, the best thing to pray in the beginning of the time, you see. So as long as you don't miss what is the sunnah is of the Prophet ﷺ, you're good. The other type of futur, which is you be very careful about, also the futur, when it comes to learning the deen, don't have that interest, commitment. That's why I'm so proud of you guys to commit to this and to other classes as well. And also there's another futur in teaching the religion. A futur, which is lack of commitment to spread the knowledge. And I see that a lot as I work with the Maghrib, with the teams, with organizing events and classes. But I'm proud also of some people who don't have that futur. They'll have the strength, have the excitement. Futur also, in an amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar, the da'wah ila Allah, saying what is right, standing for what is correct. Some people, khalas, who cares, like just myself. And that's a futur in an area also that person should pay attention to. And the worst of this all, al-futur an sunnah wal-intisar laha, that you have lack of interest to support the correct aqidah, the way of the Prophet ﷺ, the way of the early generation of Islam. You can kind of shame of it. It's too controversial. So you know what? I'm not very excited about it. I don't know. That's another type of futur that you see. I'm not sure if we should teach class about tawheed and aqidah. That's a type of futur also, in my opinion, is very dangerous to see it in the community, in the society, in the da'wah in general. Anyway, then he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, وفي الصحيحين عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, he mentioned hadith النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, that he said, even if they enter a lizard's hall, you would follow them. Even though a lizard hall is tight, is not yani, smooth, is not straight, okay? Also, it is one of, it's a hole in the ground. Yani, it's not something that you will follow them if they, you know, rise on the top of the mountain, you follow them to the top of the mountain. No, they're going inside a hole. And he's so disgusting. But you still follow them, which it shows you, when you follow other than Allah's way, you go down. You never go up. And the shaitan, subhanAllah, make fun of you and make you see things that is, if you go back to common sense, you know this makes no sense for you to do that. But you're still doing it. Because al-hawa make you blind. Anyway, then he mentioned this beautiful verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ibn Taymiyyah said, وَهَذَا خَبَرٌ تَصْدِيقٌ. Listen carefully to this. He says, this hadith supported by the Quran. I'll tell you something about Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, and you'll hear me saying this if we read Ibn Taymiyyah a lot, you will always hear me saying, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, and you will see this very clear in his work. Ibn Taymiyyah have this point that he always repeat. He said everything, every major things and main theme in that hadith of the Prophet sallam, it is from the Quran. And he always mentioned that, rahimahullah. And you will see he always support the ahadith with something to support it from the Quran. That's why he said, and the support of this hadith, for the meaning of this hadith, is in the Quran. فَاسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِخَلَاقِكُمْ طيب كَمَا اسْتَمْتَعَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ بِخَلَاقِهِمْ وَخُطُّمْ كَالَّذِي خَاضُوا طيب فَاسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِخَلَاقِكُمْ يعني بنصيبكم من الدين أو الدنيا يعني you have their enjoyment of their portion. Portion of what? Of the dunya. Portion of the desire. Okay? So they fulfill their portion of this, of their desires. The same way the people before them have fulfilled their desires. Then he said, وَخُطْتُمْ كَالَّذِي خَاضُوا وَخُطْتُمْ كَالَّذِي خَاضُوا What that means? He said that basically, وَخُطْتُمْ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ let me see how he translated it. Before you, and indulge in idle talk as they did. Here, idle talk means you indulge yourself into debates, into doubts, okay? The same way they did. Al-Khawd, they start talking and debating and raising doubts. And what it end up, these doubts, making them basically have doubts about the religion, doubt about Islam, leaving the practice of religion and so forth. So he said that this is basically they combine between two things. They follow the desires and they raise doubts. And you are doing the same thing like them. You're following your desires. You want to fulfill your desires. And you are raising doubts about you and engaging in these doubts. So you basically copying them. And what the people of the book have done? They did the same two things. Okay? Then he said, rahimahullah, just for you to, if there's anything I want to say more about this, doubts, okay, comes from the lack of knowledge. Desire comes from the lack of will. Okay? The lack of will comes from not being connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Connect your heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the heart where is the action of the heart, where the strength of the iman comes. And the doubt comes from the lack of knowledge. Okay? And this knowledge, which is comes from your also intellect, it needs a light in order for you to see things. That light comes from Allah. It doesn't come from how smart you are. You see the truth and you accept the truth. Then you determine yourself to follow the truth. So what happened to the nation before us? There is people who saw the truth, but they don't have the will. They want to fulfill their desires. So what they know? They know the haqq. They know it. It's clear for them. They see it. But they can't do what Allah ordered them to do. So what they did, they start doing the haram while they have knowledge of it, it's haram. And that's happened a lot among the Jews. That's why Allah became angry at them. But the Christian, they have the will, determination, the love, the connection, the heart. But there's no light, ignorance. They start debating among themselves, raising doubts, breaking into groups. And what happened in the end? They have lost that light. So they start worshiping Allah based on ignorance. So they got misguided. That's why Abu Sufyan ibn Uyayna and others said, "Man dhalla min ulama'ina fahuwa ashbahu bil yahud wa man dhalla min ibadina fahuwa ashbahu bil nasara." The worshippers who are misguided among us, similar to Christians. Because what? They have determination, the love, but there's no life, no ilm, no knowledge. And the one who have the knowledge, but they don't have the determination to worship Allah, they became the dhullal of the ulama, fasaqatul ulama, the fasiq among the scholars, the fasiq among the student of knowledge. May Allah protect us. You tell me who is worse than these two? Come on, guys. The one who have no knowledge and no will. And no will. No knowledge, no will. يعني فاسق and in the same time جاهل. You see? فاسق and جاهل. And I will tell you, I see a lot of this category in these days more than the other two categories. Who's jahil, have no knowledge, and fasiq, his heart so into the dunya, no ibadah. Masallah al-afi. Also, he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, and this hadith, which is Bukhari Muslim, have so many other ahadith to support, and this concept of be misguided because of the lack of the will and the determination or the knowledge and following the people of the book before us. Many ahadith, which is sihah wa hisan. In the translation here, he said authentic narration, but in the actual book, he said sahih and hasan. Sahih and hasan. What do we mean by as-sihah?
Well, the word sahih means authentic ahadith.
As-sihah, yeah. The books of as-sihah or, sahih and hasan are terminologies used by the muhaddithin, okay? But some ulama, they might have a different terminology, use it in a different ways. So for example, they said as-sahih, any hadith which is authentic, we call it hadith. Any sahih, any hadith which is not authentic, we call it hasan. So if it's not authentic, we call it hasan. Al-Baghawi, rahimahullah, used that in his book, Al-Masabih. Anyway.
Sorry, just on that point. Does that mean that the way that he's using it here, is it for that these ahadith are acceptable to the level of the fuqaha? Or is it something, is it more to do with the hadith terminology?
The hadith terminology. Even the fuqaha use the same terminology of the fuqaha, the muhaddithin. Sahih means what is authentic, have collected the conditions of being authentic. But some ulama have very specific terms to use the word hasan. Okay? Some, the earlier muhaddithin, they call the hadith al-hasan is the weak when you have multiple narration together. Well, not very, al-hasan li-ghayri. They call it hasan. So the yameen is not that very strong narration. That can be found in the statement of the very early scholars of hadith. But the terms that is now established and used for centuries is what you are familiar with. Hadith Hassan, Hadith Sahih. As Ibn Hajar rahimahullah have mentioned in, and that's the most common use by the fuqaha and the muhaddithin rahimahullah, by the scholars in general. Anyway, then he said rahimahullah something interesting. I just want you to pay attention to something and tell me what that means to you. Even one who is brought up amongst people of knowledge and faith find himself polluted by many aspects of jahiliyyah. Hey guys, yani, this is Ibn Taymiyyah talking that. What we can say today. And we're not raised among people of knowledge. And we're not living in a Muslim country, Muslim society. And the Ibn Taymiyyah does not have TikTok and Instagram and Snapchat and WhatsApp messages and internet and Netflix and ads on the streets and interacting 24/7 with a culture and an environment that it is, has so many of what is haram and what is not correct and what is immoral, what not, like. What do we say? Ibn Taymiyyah, I'm Allah saying that. Also, it is a great blessing to be raised among Ahlul Ilm. It's a great blessing to be raised and grow up around people of knowledge, people of taqwa, people of deen. Making sure that the environment around you is clean. That's why it's important to have a righteous wife, righteous husband, a good family, a good community, going to the masjid. Do you guys remember the hadith when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said 70,000 will enter Jannah without being questioned, without punishment? You know that hadith? Huh?
Yes.
I'm sure you guys do.
Yes.
Do you remember what the Sahaba said when the Sahaba tried to figure out who are those 70,000? What did they say? Anybody knows? Before the Prophet told them, well, who are they? They start to figure that in their own. So one of the things that they mentioned was what? قَالُوا هُمُ الَّذِينَ وُلِدُوا فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. They must be among those who were born in Islam. The Sahaba recognized the virtue of a generation that is born and raised in Islam. And that's something that you should keep in mind. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, you know, when he said, even the one who is born into, so that means Ibn Taymiyyah recognized the value of this, but yet did not, that was not enough to protect us in his time from being impacted by these characteristics and these wrong practices and bad cultures. So the same thing for us, we say today. It's a blessing, but it's not enough. So pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to your own character. Don't lower your guard. Especially if you live, in, not only here, sometimes people go to Pakistan, for example. They lower their guard, or they go to Egypt, or go to Saudi Arabia. Khalas, they think, that's it. I know a brother in Houston. He took his family to a Muslim country. And khalas, this is a religious Muslim country. Two of his kids became drug addicts, hooked up in drugs in that Muslim country. They never did that here in America. His wife was around so many bad Muslims that she ended up leaving Islam. She said, I don't see any difference. When I was not Muslim before, she's a convert. I had a much better life than these girls. It was fitna for her. All this because they lowered their guards completely. So be careful. We're living in a time that's different. That's what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah saying. Anyway, one quick point. Look at when he said rahimahullah, I think page 12. This matter even affects the elites. Elite is a very bad word I would use. Elite give that. He didn't say elite like he when he said, قال يعني من خاصة المنتسبين. يعني the righteous people, the people of knowledge. Okay. And then he said, Rahimahullah, here, with this situation as it is, that persons whose heart Allah has opened, who is firm on the light that Allah has given him. This is a very beautiful word, and it has a very important condition. The light that Allah has given him. Your religiosity should be based on knowledge, and that's the light that Allah has given you. Your religiosity should not be in the tariqah of Sheikh so-and-so, or this way or that way or that movement. No, it should be based on the Quran and Sunnah. And not also based on excitement and emotion reactions. No, it should be based on knowledge. Nur min Allah, which is the ilm. Also here, Ibn Taymiyyah talk about the importance of understanding how the nations before us get astray and what happened to them. It doesn't mean that we need to do this in detail and know about what's happening in details unto the nations around us. Not but know how, what, where did they come wrong? What was the reason? How did they dealt with it? There's a lot to learn. And I say today, that's one of the wajibat on us in this time, is also to understand how nations other than us been impacted with these modern new things that it is happening in the world today. And how it impacted them and changed their religion even farther away from how Musa and Isa, salawatu rabbi wasalam, used to be. And guess what? Whatever have taken them away, you'll see Muslims follow the footsteps. And when I see Muslims have a tree for Eid, a tree, a palm tree, not a Christmas tree, palm tree, and they hang things on it and, you know, decorate it. Ah, Santa, we have a lot of Santa, mashallah, I have a lot of bearded guy in our, they're ready. And Merry Eid. Sheikh, is it okay if we say Merry Eid? It's the interest of, these are small things, by the way, for me, Merry Eid, these words, but there's a bigger issue here behind it. That even in the way that we run, the way we carry ourselves in area, in big area, in economics and politics and social work and how we view the world. You want to see how it impacts nations and how we can, like I found somebody was talking about black prophets and black sahaba and black madri'ish. And I said, black sahaba? What do you mean black sahaba? What do you mean black sahaba? Why even there is an emphasis on the skin color of those sahab? What Bilal, nothing made him special about him being black or white. What made him special is basically his iman, his taqwa, his ilm, his commitment, his sabr, his resistance. You bringing your racist views into the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ? But it is the impact, is the culture. We're living in a society that people see people through colors. So we bring this to the religion. It's a bigger picture here. We see the islah, the changing in society. It's the same way the islah happened outside the guidance of the Quran and Sunnah. I'm not saying that there is nothing to learn. There's a lot to learn. But also there is a lot to be worried about. And this is a topic that I thought, I've been saying this for years. There is a book written by Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Wahab, rahimahullah. I think it's a genius work. It's one of my favorite book by Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Wahab, rahimahullah. It's called Masail al-Jahiliya, التي خالف فيها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أهل الجاهلية في زمانه. The areas where you see a clear distinguish between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's way and the Jahiliya way. And he give an amazing examples. Okay, I say, I would love to see someone today to write the same concept. What are the Jahiliya issues of today that in Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's way is different than this way? That'd be a brilliant book to be written, brilliant lecture to be given, which is something so commonly to be accepted. And it is among the Jahiliyyah. And to show people how ignorant that is, how wrong this is, and how clearly the Prophet ﷺ way opposed that way. Then anyway, he said, rahimahullah, hence, one of the most beneficial things for both the al-khassa here, يعني أهل العلم, the people of knowledge, and the ordinary person, the lame, the person who's not a person of knowledge. Because the word elite, I'm not sure if that's the best way I will use. But the people of knowledge and the ordinary people. Is knowledge of what he can do to save himself from these pitfalls, ya salam, wartat, which is the sins. To know what can protect you from the sins, which is the pitfall. So Ibn Taymiyyah telling you, don't be arrogant. Don't deny the reality that you're committing sins and you're making mistakes. Okay? Then he mentioned something very, very, very interesting. He said, listen carefully. He said, good deeds being the actions, manners, and characteristics. So the deen cover all these areas. Because some people care about not the pitfall when it comes only to, for example, the deeds. Don't care about his character trait. Doesn't care about his akhlaq and manners. Or care about akhlaq and manners, but don't care about religion and aqeedah. But you should be careful. The sins can apply to all these areas. And the following the footsteps of the other nation comes in all these areas, aqeedah, fiqh, and characters and manners. Following the footsteps and what they went wrong with, not what they did correct. Then he said, rahimahullah, wal hasanat, good deeds. How to recognize good deeds? He said, being the action which Allah has recommended on the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani, we recognize what is correct based on a dalil, not based on desires, not based on culture, not based on what my opinion, I feel, I saw in my dream. No. It's what came in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is it okay if we take 10 more minutes or you guys have to go?
Okay, Sheikh.
Yalla, bismillah. Continue, sir. Jazakumullah khair.
Patience in the face of misfortunes. Another category of things which avert the consequences of sinning is expiating misfortunes, i.e., whatever causes hardship or suffering, be it fear, sorrow, or harm to one's wealth, honor, body, etc. However, these misfortunes are not the work of the person himself.
Hold on. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, he added here something not in the hadith, which is one of the things that will expiate your sins, okay? And will protect you from your sins, the impact of sin, which is the calamity that strike you, the hardship that you go through. And these, the previous one, which is tawbah, istighfar, doing good deeds, are the actions of you. You initiate these things. But now he said, also your sin can be expiated by things you don't do. Things happen to you without your will and choice. But how you react to it, it will determine, it will be a cause for your sin to be washed away. So as if you work both ways, things you do and things happen to you, both meant to purify you, to wash your sins away. That's out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. And look at what he said here, rahimahullah. Min hammin wa huznin. How he said that? He said, be it fear, sorrow, or harm. Ham wa huzn. And ulama talked a lot about ham wa huzn. Is sorrow, fear, is that will be the right translation for it or not? Okay. Some said al-ham is basically the fear of the future. And al-huzn is the sorrow about something happened in the past. Okay. Some said also الهم is what occupied your brain in a negative way. الحزن is what occupy your heart in a negative way. So it make you not able to focus and not able to rest.
Shit, then what is الغم?
الغم, يعني everything, all of the above. Okay? Oh, okay? But they said one of the things they said about الهم والحزن, because it came in the hadith, they said الهم is about the brain, and الحزن is about the heart, the emotion, the feelings. Okay, and they said al-ham about the future, al-hazan about the past. Then Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, he mentioned al-ham wal-hazan, which has to do with your psyche, with your psychology. Then he said, not only what happened to you negatively psychologically, but also physically. That's why he said wal-adha. That means every negative things happen to you physically or psychologically, it will be something that Allah will erase your sin with it. See how deep these words are, how deep the meaning is, the choice of the words by him, rahimahullah ta'ala. And that physical things that happen can be related to your wealth, related to family, related to body, your honor, you know, also will count as something that will be a reason for your sins to be forgiven. And being protected from the impact of your sins. In Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا زَالَ الْبَلَاءُ يعني, the calamities will keep striking the mu'min in this dunya until the mu'min will walk in this earth and there is no sins on him. And some narrations, it was said that the believers on the Day of Judgment, when they see the amount of reward that they got because of the calamity that they've been through and the hardship and the sickness, they would say, we wish none of our calamity was resolved. None of our sickness was basically were healed because the amount of reward that they got out of that. طيب
Do you want me to continue?
No. Hold on. Sufyan, I'm trying to remember what Sufyan said. Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah said, "من لم يرى البلاء نعمة لم يفقه أو عبارة مثل هذا." You're not a faqih if you don't see the blessing of calamities. You don't have faqih, you don't have a good understanding. And the very famous hadith, hadith Sa'id, Abi Sa'id al-Khudri رضي الله عنه, أشد الناس بلاء الأنبياء ثم الذين, the one who tested the most with calamities and hardship are the prophets and messengers. Then after that comes the righteous people after them. Okay. It was said that the people before you, one of the Sahaba or the Tabi'een said that the ulama rahimahullah and the people of knowledge, people of fiqh, used to يفرحون بالبلاء كما تفرحون أنتم بالعطاء. They're so happy with the test and calamity, the same way you guys now happy with gifts and whatever given to you. يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما يصيب المؤمن, the believer, whatever happened to him from نصب ولا حزن ولا هم ولا هم ولا حزن ولا أذى, no harm. And the hem and hazan I talked to you about earlier. That's why I dwell onto these two words because they came in the hadith. Unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for it. And you're all aware of that the hadith. عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. The mu'min, all his matter is good for him. And this is only for the believer. Only for the believer. Allah says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give a glad tidings for the الصابرين. إنما يوفى الصابرون أجرهم بغير حساب. Okay. That's basically he added this rahimahullah ta'ala to the list of the points that it is among the things that will raise your sins, raise your sins. He will come back and he will add a little bit more to this discussion later on. But he stopped here. Then he's going to start now talking about the third sentence in the hadith. وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. You deal with people with good manners, with good manners. It's already 10 minutes. Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. I was hoping to cover this last sentence in that 10 minutes, but inshallah.
Do finish week, up.
Inshallah, we'll continue.
No, it's another few minutes, finish it off.
Tafaddal, Sheikh. Tafaddal, Bismillah.
Yeah, Bismillah. You can read it.
Yeah, okay. Good night, Sheikh. After the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam had covered Allah's right in the first two clauses to act righteously and to rectify any harm done, he then said, and behave towards the people with beautiful manners, thus turning the rights of the fellow worshippers. It is from the good nature of a worshipper that when a person cuts off relations with him, he continues to associate with him by greeting him, respecting him, praying for him, asking Allah to forgive him, speaking well of him, and visiting him. If someone deprives the worshipper of knowledge and wealth, he responds by presenting them to him. He who does injustice to the worshipper with regards to his blood, wealth, or honor, he forgives him. These are some of the characteristics that constitute good nature. Among them are some that are obligatory and others that are recommended. As for the great character by which Allah described the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then it is none other than the complete deen, comprising everything that Allah has commanded him with, as explained by Mujahid and other commentators. It is the implementation of the Quran, as Aisha radiallahu anha said, his character was the Quran. The reality of this is an eagerness to put into practice those things that Allah loves with purity of soul and contentment of heart.
That's it. So here, after mentioning that the good deeds and that the person do to erase their sins, he mentioned, rahimahullah, that in the third part of the hadith, Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, said to Mu'ad that you should deal with people with the best of manners, with the best of manners. وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. And basically, he said, with people with beautiful manners, with beautiful manners. Then he said, and it is the right, turning to the rights of the fellow worshippers. I don't know why he said worshippers came from, because Ibn Taymiyyah said, قَالَ وَهُوَ حَقُّ النَّاسِ. Even it destroyed the meaning. The Ibn Taymiyyah didn't say worshiper. He said, it is the right of people. What's the difference between what Ibn Taymiyyah said and what this translator did?
He made this exclusively for the Muslims, because those are the
exactly.
Only people who worship.
Yeah, salam alaykum. Excellent. That's destroying what the meaning of what he said. He said, وَهُوَ حَقُّ النَّاسِ. It's a right of people. That's what Ibn Taymiyyah said. So that includes Muslim and non-Muslim. Worshipper and not good practicing Muslim. Who have the highest right upon you to treat them in the best of manners? Parents. Then spouse. Also, family members, starting with children, brothers, siblings, uncles, and so forth. Then neighbors, then close friends, those who they have a brotherhood with them, sisterhood with them, the closest to you. You know what, guys, I found out in my life, which is very sad, especially when it comes to friends and stuff like that. And they are the one who we least care about fulfilling their rights and treating them with the most beautiful manner. Anytime you find... We care so much to compliment, to say nice things and gifts and stuff like that to those who are far away from us, but not those the closest to us. Just that. Muslims, non-Muslims, co-workers, people I meet in the randomly in the street and everywhere. So the nas, all people. So good manners should be dealt with those you like, you don't like, those who are share with you your religion or not, in it's the most general thing you can think of. Good manners with animals, good manners with, but you mentioned here human beings specifically, because that's the main focus. Some of the ulama, rahimahullah, said, jima'ud-deen, the religion is about two things. حسن الخلق مع الخلق, to have a good manners with the people. والصدق مع الحق, and to be truthful with Allah. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why al-ulama rahimahullah said, من زاد عليك في الخلق زاد عليك في الدين. Those who have better manners, they have better religion. That's why that comes from the hadith. وَأَكْمَلُ مِنِيَ إِمَانَ أَحْسَنَ أَحَسِنُهُمْ أَخْلَاقٍ. The best of you in deen are the best in manners. The best in manners. That was reported that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, أَرْبَعٌ إِن كُنَّ فِيكَ فَلَا عَلَيْكَ مَا فَاتَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Four things, if you have them, it doesn't matter what you miss from this dunya. If you get these four, anything else you miss and you didn't achieve, doesn't really matter. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, صدق الحديث, that when you say the truth. أداء الأمانة, that when somebody trusts with something, you give it back, you fulfill it. وحسن الخلق, to have a good manners when you deal with people. وعفة المطعم, يعني that you eat good food and pure food. This hadith report by al-Hakim and others. Then he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, وَجِمَاعُ الْخُلُقِ الْحَسَنِ. All good manners can come into the following. These are different way to put it. You can take these 4 points in the hadith and you can mention them. But he said, in the end of the day, all good manners goes back really into three, he's saying, which is what he mentioned here, rahimahullah ta'ala. And this because there is a hadith was reported in different ways, in different wording. And this hadith, there is a whole debate over the authenticity of it. But because of the large number of narration of this hadith, it shows you that this hadith has a base. And even if there is not a single one of them is authentic, but if you collect them all together, could be reached to the Hasan Lighayri. And the hadith, يعني, reported by البيهقي وعبد الرزاق وأحمد وغيره في المسلم. The hadith have very interesting word. He said, إن مكارم الأخلاق, the best of manners. ألا أدلكم على خير أخلاق أهل الدنيا والآخر. He said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, do you want to know the best manners that the people of this dunya and the people in the آخر, people of Jannah, possessed? Yani the people in this dunya who are praised the most for their manners, they praise the most because of these manners. And the people in Jannah, they reach to Jannah because of these manners, are the same. And another narration قال, إن أفضل الفضائل, the best of virtue, would be attained through these manners, three manners. قال, لن ينال العبد صريح الإيمان. In another narration, you will not reach that purity of iman. Because remember, good manners, good deen, good religion, good faith. Okay? So all these narrations that came, many of them are mursal, many of them are sometimes mawquf, and this concept also came, a statement from many of the sahaba and the tabi'een. It's a very common 3 points that is very common to hear in the Salaf rahimahullah ta'ala. And it was said that this all hadith was revealed in relation to a verse in the Quran, which is a verse in Surah Al-A'raf. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Okay, you can look it up yourself. What are these three? أَنْ تَصِلَ مَنْ قَطَعَكَ, to stay connected to those who cut you off. وَأَنْ تُعْطِيَ مَنْ حَرَمَكَ, to give those who prevented you. وَأَنْ تَعْفُوَ عَمَّنْ ظَلَمَكَ, and to forgive those who have wronged you. If you have these three, that's what these ahadith and narrations are relation to. That's the best of all manners, to connect those who cut you off. So obviously, a prior to that is to be connected to those who are connected to you. Yani, can you imagine if Islam tell you connect with the people who cut you off? Obviously, you should also care more about connected to those who are connected to you. Then Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, Who are they? Are all the people that we mentioned earlier, An-Nas, you know, when he said, this is the right of people. These three all apply to all kind of people. All the people that we mentioned earlier, all the category mentioned earlier. Then Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he wants to explain to you how to connect with people. disconnect is a kind of what that means. He said, those who don't give you salam, you give them salam. Those who don't treat you well, you treat them well. Those who you make dua for them, you make istighfar for them, you praise them, even if they don't do the same to you. Doesn't mean that you have to be their best friend, but he mentioned these things, which is every Muslim can do. Also to visit them, if you can. Then he said, and to give those who, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he said, and to give those who prevented you, you know, what he said here. If someone deprives you, I don't know why he stuck with the word worshiper, deprives you, I don't know where he got that from, deprives you, you basically still give and you still give them. Deprives you from what? From knowledge, from benefits. He never nominated you. He never, you know, put your name up for something. He never, you know, he never said good things about you. He never recommended you. He never benefited you financially. But you still, if you get a chance to benefit them, give them. Especially, you don't ever deprive someone from knowledge. That is important. Sheikh, they have wronged me. Yes, that's the whole point. That you give those who have wronged you. Then he said, وَأَن تَعْفُوا عَمَّنْ ظَلَمَكَ. You forgive those who have done injustice to you. You forgive them even in relation to what? Listen to what he said. La ilaha illallah. To his blood, wealth, and honor. That means somebody killed someone from your family or have injured you. Killed or injured. Or honor. Somebody accuse your daughter, your wife, raise doubt about your honor. See how rage, how angry you will be. Or wealth took your money. Or have said something that prevented you from receiving something that it is your right. You still forgive them. In Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, years and years and years and years of animosity, of fight, of blood, of wealth taken away, of everything, accusation. When he entered Mecca and he came the up, he became has the upper hand, he said, you're free to go. Read Surah Yusuf. Surah Yusuf build up how Yusuf go through all this. All these things happened to him. Just imagine from being a kid thrown in the well, being thrown in jail, humiliated, slavery, blah, 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 all the way, and finally, after years of struggle, okay, he reached to the point where he became in charge and powerful man, and now he's in charge of his brothers. All these years of suffering from them ended with one word, قَالَ لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْيَوْمِ يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ La ilaha illallah. No harm. May Allah forgive us. That's an unbelievable level of manners. If you can control yourself at that point, and you can control yourself in many other areas, ما زاد الله عبدا بعفو إلا عزة. Allah only increase and raise your level when you forgive. When you forgive, Allah only raise your level, elevate your level. And that is Sahih Muslim. وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. You reach the level of ihsan when you fulfill these conditions. That you forgive people, you control your anger, وَجَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٌ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا. Somebody wrong you, you are allowed to wrong them. Similar, you do the same to them. But that's it, no. فَمَنْ عَفَى وَأَصْلَحْ فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. If you wrong them, خلاص, you became equal. But if you forgive and you forget and you move on in your life, فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ, the reward for that person with Allah when he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when she meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثَلَاثٌ أُقْسِمُ عَلَيْهِمْ. The Prophet ﷺ said, I swear by Allah on three things, that they are absolutely true. Absolutely true. وَمَا زَادَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا بِعَفْوٍ إِلَّا عِزَّةٍ. One of them, Allah will only elevate your status when you forgive. The other two, if you be humble, if you go down to earth, Allah elevate you and raise your level. And the other third one, and sadaqah will never decrease your wealth. Yes, you connect those who disconnected with you, those who don't reach out to you, parents, family. Somebody was telling me that day, oh, my father was never part of my life. I don't care about him. Yeah, he was wrong. He has the most, the one who desired to forgive me the most. My mom used to beat me up when I was a kid. Yeah, that was wrong. But you forgive. But you know, you need to learn how to let go. That's the best, that's the highest level of manners. Imam Ahmed rahimahullah was asked once, and jima' al-khuluq, the mother of all good manners. Qala taghdab wa la tahqad. Don't get angry and don't envy others. Rahimahullah ta'ala. Then he ended up with saying something very interesting, which is a common mistake people have when they read the verse, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. They think that the verse means, يعني, يا Muhammad, you have the best of manners. Actually, if you look at the early generations, the Sahaba, I don't think there's anybody from the Sahaba interpreted this way. All the Sahaba, that Ibn Abbas, and even Mujahid, and Dhahhak, and others, they said, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, you are on the best religion. He has the best of manners and character. But the interpretation for this verse is this. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى دِينٍ عَظِيمٍ. A great religion. Why the word khuluq was used to refer to religion? To show you the importance of khuluq in the religion. That it is an important integral. That's why it was referred to the whole religion as khuluq. Not to cancel everything else, but only to show that, to emphasize the importance of it. It's like when I say Al-Hajj Arafah. It's not to say there's nothing else other than Arafah. No, to show the importance of Arafah in religion, in Hajj. That's why it can be exchangeably used. Khuluq and religion. Deenun Azeem. Azeem. What azeem means? Great, that's right. I know it's been too long and it's too late for you guys. But just quickly. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You're upon great religion. So great here is a description to what? To the religion, that's right. يعني this religion is great. Okay?
Iman,
that's one understanding. أن عظيم صفة للدين. يعني your deen is great. You're upon a religion which is so great. That's one understanding. It's one of the way to interpret the verse. There is another way to interpret the verse. يعني your commitment to the religion is great. عظيم امتثالك. عظيم اتباعك. عظيم يعني تطبيقك. تبليغك للرسالة. And the reality is we should understand the verse in these two ways. Not to choose A or B. All both applicable. It means this religion is great. And your commitment to it, Ya Muhammad, is also great. Which is an invitation that we take this religion with the strength. So when we practice it, we practice it in a great way, in an excellent way. Because this is an excellent religion, deserve from you nothing less than excellency. That's a very interesting, yani, deep, beautiful meaning to be understood from that, from the hadith. Then he said that how this the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he interpreted the Quran through his action sallallahu alaihi wasallam. كان خلقه القرآن. Here I want to say there is a connection between religion and mannerism. You should not separate both. I can tell you 100%. Those who do not have deen do not have a great khuluq. 100%. In the end of the day, it became fake. It became in one area, but not all areas. But those who had true religion, because I'm sick of this. He's religious, but he doesn't have a good manner. His religiosity is not good. They are connected. And I want this to be clear, because this one of the things. Oh, they, you know, all these niqabi sister, hijabi sister, they backbite. That doesn't mean that they are religious. All these guys who are religious go to the masjid and have bad manners. Doesn't make them religious. If their manners is less, it means their religiosity is less. And on the other hand, oh, she's the, but mashallah, she has best of manners. If she has the best of manners, she will have a best of deen too. Let them go together. In Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his actions is an explanation to the Quran, especially to the mujmal, to the undefined or to the ambiguous words or to the general terms in the Quran, explained through the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As-salat, how to explain through the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-hajj, how to explain through the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Good manners, how to explain through the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Quran speak of good manners. How good manners? Study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Study the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why al-ulama rahimahullah put some effort to collect the akhlaq in Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why there are so many books in Shama'il. And one of the most famous book in Shama'il, Shama'il al-Tirmidhi, and the most famous book in akhlaq, the manners of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a book it's called akhlaq al-Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the manners of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, li Abi Shaykh al-Asbahani. Rahimahullah, one of the great Imam of Ahl al-Sunnah. Also, Al-Qadhi Iyad al-Shifa fi Akhlaq al-Mustafa or Ahwal al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Okay, I will end. يعني, there are so many examples about forgiveness, and يعني, I hope you guys can reflect upon it. Imam Ahmad, how he was hurt so much by people, put him in jail, torture him, and he was, yeah, and he forgave them. Even when Al-Mu'tasim died, he said, Ya Allah, I forgive to Al-Mu'tasim everything, and his father, his son, and he forgave Al-Mu'tasim and the people who used to torture him in jail. His son asked him a question. He said, how can you do that? Why would you say that? Why would you say I forgive them? Do you know what Imam Ahmad said? And something, keep it in your ear, keep it in your head. He said, Ya Bunay, my son, وَمَا أَفْعَلْ بِعَذَابِ اللَّهِ الْمُسْلِمِ how Allah's punishment to a Muslim will benefit me. That shows a great level of purity of the heart. He never was seeking revenge. He never allowed the harm of people to touch his heart, to settle in his heart. So what will benefit from someone to go to hellfire? Cause Allah will give. The main point for me is not to lose the ajr. If I see you suffering, how that will help me? That it shows anything, it shows that there's something wrong actually with me. Just to enjoy seeing you suffering. Obviously, cutting people off for the dunya, that's what we talk about. For the deen, like mubtadi' and something, that's based on the benefit and the great benefit, and that cutting them off, it levels. There is a level that it is wajib, there is a level that it is not allowed. Like, for example, to cut them completely off from giving him salam or the right of the Muslim upon each Muslim, you know, when they die, to pray on them, stuff like that. Some Muslim has to do that. You know, but you might leave a salah on some individual or giving salah for a certain period of time. If you see that this is will, make the person repent. Like in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not cut off the munafiqeen, but he only did not give salam to the three people who did not go to the ghazu, because it will be effective, it will change them. But the hypocrites will not. That's why he never did that. He never killed the munafiqeen, because that's not going to change. Killing one or two, not going to help anything. Going to make things worse. So this is maslaha. But what is wajib is when you see somebody spreading bid'ah and actively spreading bid'ah, you don't honor them, you don't praise them, you don't introduce them to the masses to mislead them more. Also, there's a difference between Muslim country and non-Muslim. There's a lot of talk about this, but just keep that in mind when it comes to that hajj. And finally, I'm going to end in the rest of this point. When it comes to good manners, there is two levels. One level, there's a lot of these manners. It's some people, it's much easier for them. Yani it is not to praise myself or anything like that, but I'll be very honest. Forgiving people, okay, and forget what people have done to me, is so easy for me. It doesn't need any effort. There is people have done to me what you never imagined that this can be done. Yeah, and it was done to someone like those who know me, who would never imagine that I had to suffer from some people in a great deal of suffering. Physical and all kind of suffering. But you know what? I don't have anything against it. It doesn't take much. I know some people, oh my God. For example, I have very easy to say sorry. It never, like, I didn't need to think twice about it to tell someone sorry. Oh my God, I see, even my own kids, I see some of my kids, sorry. My kids, it's so hard for them to say sorry. Seeing people in my life, so hard for them to say sorry. So hard for, I can't just pass it. I said, just forget. I always say, forgive and forget. And if you can't do both, do one of them. Sheikh, I don't know how you do that. Question. Which one would some people say, it's very hard for me to control my tongue, not to curse, not to say bad word. Some say, it's easy. What's so big deal about that? Generosity. So some akhlaq, for some people, it's easy, it's natural, it is so easy to do. Some people, it's a big deal of struggle. Which one is better?
The one that requires more struggle. To master.
Anybody else? Salman is not reading the Quran. Or it is like reading the Quran.
Yeah.
ulama debated over this, and there's a beautiful debate. And they talk about this issue. Ibn Rajab mentioned, Ibn Mithla mentioned that. Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, talked about this as well. And some ulama actually said, it's like the one who read Quran, it's hard for them. Take two ajr, two rewards. The struggle, and when they do it correct. You don't get ajr for saying something wrong. If you said the ayah wrong, khalas, it's wrong. But if you did something wrong, you don't, but like the ijtihad. Okay? So you get the ajr for trying, for struggling. But the one who read the Quran fluently are much higher level. So the ulama rahimahullah said, the one that manners, it became part of who he is. So, because you don't just stay like that. It became easy for you and you practice it. Or you someone who had a hard time with it, struggle with it until you reach to the level where you master it. When you reach that level of mastering it, you're in the best and the highest level. That's why some of the Salaf said, I had a struggle with myself. What is his name? قال جاهدت نفسي ألا أحد ألا يعني I had a what is his name? شيخ مالك ابن وهب ابن وهب he said I had a struggle with غيبة. Then I said to myself, you know what? Every time I will do غيبة, I will fast a day. قال فأهلكني الصيام. I became sick from fasting. Fast every day. Then I said, you know what? I love money so much. So every time I make riba, I'll give a dirham. I became broke. But my love for money have stopped me from backbiting. Rahimahullah. How honest he said this about himself. Some of them, he said, it took me 20 years to make sure that I don't speak about things that I have no concern of. Took me 2 years to be able to make Qiyam al-Layl. Then I enjoyed 20 years later on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he sees you sincere and struggling with something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed you to enjoy it later on. And you became of that who, in all their life, like have this good manner, or most of their life. Allah says, من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة. You reach that level of good life in the dunya and in the akhirah, inshallah. Sorry to keep you too long today, but there is so much to be said, and this is very deep meanings. And I just want to give us a little bit push on pages so we can finish the book on time as I'm planning to, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'll just keep 2 minutes if somebody has a comment or question. Otherwise, we'll call for today.
Sure. Very quickly asking one more time, just to clarify this. Certain good manners are a gift that Allah gives to certain people, or all good manners can be perfected by a person? With
some people, Allah give them some good manners or became gifted, part of who they are, their nature. But they have that basic, the base of it. Like what he said to Al-Ahm al-Qais, you have these two quality. He said, is it something I earned or something Allah made me like that? He said, Allah made you like that. But to be able to maintain it, because even if you're born, you're calm by nature.
Right.
But you can change. You know, you're a person who's not hasty. You're a person who's not loud by nature. I'm loud by nature. I'm struggle. My kids always say, Sheikh, Baba, you yell. Because I'm loud, you know? Maybe I'm strong the way I talk, you know? That's a natural thing, but I need to struggle with it. Some people, the opposite. Very soft, very calm. The whole world changed around him, and he's like, you know, like, oh my goodness. But that's can change, and also can be in a negative way used. So for you to maintain it good and to use it in the good, right way, that's where you became the ajr. So you got rewarded for also the effort that you put.
JazakAllah khairan. Sheikh, now how are you feeling? Recovered fully or still
Alhamdulillah. I get my strength by being with you guys. Alhamdulillah.
Wanted to ask, we obviously talk about forgiving, and sometimes, you know, in your heart you think, I'm going to forgive so and so for what they've done. It's not always easy to forget. Like, you've gone, you bought them a present or whatever, but in the back of your mind, it's always there what they've done, and you try to forget. But, you know, is it shaitan messing with your head, or is it just human nature sometimes to remember things?
Both shaitan using that human nature. That's all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. إِشْ مَعْنَا يَصْفَحُوا. Let them forgive and let them إصفح. إصفح, يعني this side. When I give you this side, يعني I walk away, I move away, I move on. Which is the word I said, forgive and forget. It's hard to forget, not easy. But don't let it ruin your life. Don't, at least, don't let it stop you from forgiving, and don't let it stop you from being nice, being fair. Obviously, that's a higher level. It's not haram. It's not obligated to reach that level. تُعْطِي مَنْ حَرَمَسْ. To give those who prevented you or deprived you. And to connect with those who disconnected you. That's a higher level of iman. But we should be striving towards it.
JazakAllah khair.
Oh, mashallah, we still have 15 people. I thought I'm going to lose you guys. Like, is Amru in the call? No, because I heard that his baby is like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I think it's like, got a baby or something like that recently. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bless his child and all our children and whatever children you'll have in future. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for him and his wife and his family and accept from all of us all good deeds. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.